continue with our lesson today, we were talking in the first assembly about being spiritually clothed. In the second assembly, we're going to be talking about being physically clothed, what the Bible has to say about that. So we need to be properly physically clothed if we expect to be spiritually clothed. Paul was inspired to, or excuse me, Peter was inspired to say it this way in 1 Peter 1, and I've got it wrong, it's actually 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We saw in the first lesson that wearing sackcloth showed a spiritual change of heart. Sometimes it expressed sorrow for sin, sometimes it expressed sadness for what was going to happen. We're going to look at some things concerning our properly clothing ourselves physically from the Word of God. I think even Christians have some difficulty in this. They look at the clothing and they think, well, how tight is too tight? How short is too short? How see-through is too see-through? Is it okay to wear a bikini to the beach? Is it okay to wear Speedos? Is it okay to be bare-chested? Probably never Speedos, but anyway. Does the Scripture containing modesty only apply to females? Does modesty apply if you don't have a good figure? In other words, if you don't feel it so good about yourself, would it be okay if you just dress indecent? Does God really care how we dress or undress, and do people really care? Well, I'm not going to necessarily answer those questions today, but I hope you go away today and answer the questions for yourself from God's Word in such a way that you'll be pleasing in God's sight. I'll be pleasing in God's sight. So those are a lot of questions, and they're good questions in some respects. I mean, we need to think about them. We need to think about what we need to wear and what we shouldn't wear. I want to go back to the beginning in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, there's a situation occurs where you have man and woman. God gave them a command. He gave them several commands, but one of the commands He gave them was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, do not partake of that tree. Well, Satan tempted the woman. She took of the tree. She gave it to the man. He ate also. When they did, their eyes were opened, and so as we read that, we're going to read from 7 through 11. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the woman said, or the man said, and he blames it on the woman. The woman then turns around, blames it on Satan. Nobody's at fault. Everybody's just fine dandy with this. But unfortunately, it was not the case. They had sinned. So some things about this. The first word that's used in this, and back in Genesis 2, verse 25, if you look at that, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So at the beginning, when God created them, they had absolutely nothing on. And didn't bother them at all. They just completely bare. Had no clothing on at all. So they come and they eat of this tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And then we have a new word, and it's somewhat similar. But from the text, we can understand it's some clothing. How do we know that? Well, they had made an attempt. They had sewed some things together and tried to cover themselves. So God says, you still don't have anything on. Well, they had. They had put some things together, so there's a difference in the two words. This word means, obviously, in context. So let's look at those two words. In Job 1:21, Job would say, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in that, we know that how do babies come into this world? Well, they don't have anything on. They don't come out with a diaper. They don't come out with anything. They're totally. And that's that first word. And the second one's used in Ezekiel 16. So if you want to turn to there, Ezekiel 16 would let us know about the second one. The second one is, you still don't have enough on, is basically the idea. You have some clothing on, but it's not enough in God's sight. Ezekiel 16, verse 7, he says, I made you thrive like a giant, or like a plant in the field. You grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew. He's talking about Israel. But you were naked and bare. He uses the word naked there, it means they had something on, but he uses another word with it, and bare. He's saying, you thought you had something on, but in reality, you didn't have anything on. You thought you were putting something on. So there's a thing about clothing with God that we may think we've got something on, but in His sight, no, you still don't have anything on. If we look at Genesis 3, verse 7, we see that they had made themselves something. They'd sewed some fig leaves together and made themselves some coverings. Now this covering, if we look at the same word used in Isaiah 32, and I'm doing this so that we can get some idea of how these words are used. You can look up a bunch of them yourself. But in Isaiah 32, verse 11, he's talking about the women of Israel. And he's saying they're not behaving themselves properly. They're doing some things that are wrong. Some of them are. Obviously, some of them are good. But he said, "Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourself bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist." Now, that word gird is the same word. And he talks about sackcloth on their waist. So, the clothing they made wasn't insignificant in this sense. They actually made themselves something like a, if you will, an apron that went around. But in God's sight, it still wasn't enough clothing. But if some said it may be equivalent to, say, some underclothing that people might wear today, or it also is used for armor, that it only covers a certain part, or certain parts. See, they had made clothing to put on, which we'll talk about a little bit more. But one can have some clothes on, but be naked, even physically, in God's sight. So God asked them some questions. He said, "Well, who told you, basically, you didn't have anything on?" Of course, he knows the answer to these questions. He's trying to get them to certainly talk to him. And the second question is, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So, he knows what they've done. He knows they've eaten of this tree. He knows that they now understand that the difference between good and evil. So, let's look at this. So, what does he do? Well, if you turn on over to verse 21, "Then the Lord God..." Excuse me. Yeah. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So from an animal, which was very precious to them, obviously, because Adam had named all the animals, and they certainly hadn't eaten any to this point, he took one of the skins, or some skins, and made clothing for them. Now, if anyone's been around animals, and if you've ever seen them skinned, these are pretty significant. This is not some little thin piece of material. This is pretty substantial stuff that he made for them and certainly put on them. This is like a coat, a garment, a robe is the way some of the translations and some of the ways that the word is used. It's more than the bare minimum that they had on, which he was not pleased with. Now, Adam and Eve in the beginning, they don't even realize they don't have any clothes on. They're not ashamed at all. No big deal. They're just walking around. Because it is only Adam and Eve. When they received knowledge of good and evil, well, they realized they didn't have any clothes on. They were just totally naked. So they went, "Well, we can't do this. We know that's not right." Why would they have thought that anyway, by the way? Just keep that in mind. As a result, now adult in mind, they had been like children before, they knew they needed to put some clothing on. They understood this concept. We can't walk around like this. Little children don't understand that concept. They walk around with nothing on. And they make a feeble effort to do so. They want to cover themselves up somewhat. They understand that they need to be covered. And God shows them what they should be wearing to be right in His sight. So, God says, "I totally understand this." Now, I want to give you some thoughts here. Only two people on the face of the earth. There's no one else around. What difference does it make? I mean, they're husband and wife. Husband and wives can walk around each other like this. It's perfectly okay. As a matter of fact, God intended it that way. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. So why was this wrong? What about knowledge that makes us understand we shouldn't be walking around like that, or if we're thinking, right thinking anyway? You see, they weren't just husband and wife. They represented all of society. They're the beginning of all society. They're going to have children shortly. As a matter of fact, the next chapter says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son." They can't walk around their children like that. As a matter of fact, the time Mosaic law come around, it says it's sinful for them to see their parents' nakedness. It's not just a bad thing, it is sinful, and it is wrong. God had predetermined that knowledgeable humans should be covered while out in society. He didn't want them walking around with very little on, or with absolutely nothing on, as some people do. And who would this apply to? Well, those with the ability to certainly reason things out, there are people who cannot, and those who would respect and follow the will of God. So from this, we learn some valuable lessons, and of course, put my thoughts there. So, even when he clothed the priest, there's something very important about this in Exodus 20, verse 26. He was very concerned after he gave the law, and he told him to build an altar. And the altar was going to be up somewhat. He said, "But here's something I want to tell you, priests. Nor shall you go up my steps by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. What does it mean they didn't have any clothes on? No. He's not saying that at all. He's saying shouldn't be able to see anything. Just didn't want them to see their bodies. Let's turn to Exodus 28 and let's see how he took care of this situation. In Exodus 28, starting with verse 40, for Aaron's son you shall make tunics, you shall make sashes for them, you shall make hats for them. You remember, for glory and beauty. You remember we talked about Joshua earlier, about the turban, the hat? Yeah, that's what God had predetermined for them to wear. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they minister me as priests. So the priests were required to wear this clothing. Now, not just that. You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. Now, wait a second, God. You just got through saying that you wanted them to not to put on some other clothes. Why would they be considered this word naked now? Or why would there be shame? Why would there be, it's also translated as uncleanness, or why would it be indecent? They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be put on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It would be sinful for them. You remember what he said? He didn't want anything to be exposed when they went up to the altar. He didn't want them anything to be seen. Well, he'd already told them in the previous verses to make some tunics. It's exactly the same word, that was used back in for the coats that he made them, or the robes, or whatever he made for Adam and Eve. Exactly the same word. They already have that on. Why wouldn't that be enough? Because he didn't want any ability for when they walked up to be able to see their thighs. When we look at this word, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, there were some other things he told them to wear, the turbans and the sashes, but the linen trousers, he said, was to cover their nakedness. This is a good set of books if you ever get a chance to get some of them. They're International Standard Bible Encyclopedias. And they tell us that these garments, these trousers, were a garment extending from the waist or just below the knee or to the ankle and covering each leg separately. He's saying that he wants to make sure that nothing can be seen, period. He does not want their thighs exposed at all. He does not want it where when they walk up there, people can see those. The thighs were recovered or it was considered nakedness. Why? Let's turn to Isaiah 47. Talking about Babylon. He would say in verse, well, let's read all three verses. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off your skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. But now he's not saying here this is literal. He's not saying that they should physically take off their clothes because he doesn't want them certainly to do that. But he's simply using this as an analogy of what's going to be exposed to them. But he lets it be known if they took off their skirt and exposed their thighs, they're showing their nakedness. In Mark 5, Christ is approached by a man who has demons. And he has several of them. And after he removes the demons from him, turn to verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind they were afraid. My dad said, well, put some things together here. He was clothed in his right mind. We don't know what he had on before. Could have been, the word can mean both. He could have had some clothes on, but not enough clothes on. But regardless, now he is clothed and in his right mind. In 1 Timothy 2, if you'll turn there. In a discussion of both men and women, where he tells the men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, he goes on to talk about the women as well. And he said, in like manner also, so in addition to that, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And he goes on to talk about, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. He gives a reason. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman be deceived, fell in transgression. So in context, if you want to read all of that, but let's look at the parts he talks about here. He says that a woman should adorn. This word, cosmio, comes from a word that we switched around and we've got the letters for it now. We use cosmos, and that's what it comes from. It's the idea of the creation of God, that it's orderly, it's kept in its proper place, it looks good. Everything functions the way it should, it's well arranged. He says that's the way a woman should be. She should be modest, that is, and I believe both men and women, seemingly modest, of good behavior, orderly, decorous. Then he talks about the apparel. And the apparel is this Greek word. It's a lowering, a letting down, a garment let down, dress or attire. He also talks about propriety, and it's a word that you'll see many times translated with shamefacedness, that there should be some embarrassment in exposing too much of the body. When we look at this, he's talking about some reverence, some bashfulness, some respect, a sense of honor, shame or honor, regard for others. And these are coming from various translators like Strong's and Vines and others. You can look them up. I just picked a bunch of them. Instead of putting them down, I'll just give all of them the credit from various sources that do these lexicons. This is from the Greek, obviously. And then he goes on to say that it should be in moderation, that is, with soberness, sobriety, soundness of mind, self-control. It's basically not in excess. When he's talking about these things, he's certainly saying it's not improper for a woman to fix her hair. It's not improper to her wear some gold. It's not improper for her to wear some good clothing. But he's talking about the emphasis of what's being put on all of this, that it should be done in moderation. And then when we get to 1 Peter 3, you'll see from some of the Greek words that are used there that it is absolutely talking about overdoing things. Now I want to make two points about this before we even go in any further. The whole idea of this is from both ways. It is equally wrong to overdo something as it is to underdo something. In this case, he said we're to be somewhere in the middle as his children, and especially he's talking about certainly women being very careful in the way they dress. When we look at this and we think about it from Isaiah 3, I want to show you how it's 16 through 24. I want to show you how these women were in that day. You can start to see why this is being written. Behold, the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. And that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose rings, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine robes, the turbans and the robes. And so it should be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Now what he's talking about is, in all of this, the way you are inside is the way you present yourself outside. They had way overdone it. If you think about wearing every bit of this at one time, I mean, these women were dressing themselves up to be seen. They walked and minced to be seen. They wanted everyone to look at them, and that's what God is condemning. It is improper to do it for any reason and in any way. Doing too much or too little. Having too much on or too little on. And when I'm talking about too much, he's talking about certainly overdoing what you put on. Making way too much of it to be seen. And he mentions these things. The braided hair, the golds, the pearls, or costly clothing. Now, is he saying it's wrong again to do those things? No. He's saying it's wrong if you do them and you overdo them. And we'll talk about that again in 1 Peter 3. It's not overdressing, it's not underdressing, it's not using anything to bring undue attention to ourselves. We should never do that. I know someone that used to actually wear red suits all the time. No, it's not who you think. He actually preached. But the purpose of it was it drew attention to him. Now, right or wrong, I'm not here to judge. I'm just telling you that when people do things, definitely just to be seen, they need to rethink what they're doing. It's got to be with good works, he says in this passage, with one professing godliness. That comes first. It's an emphasis on who one is eternally, internally, and it reflects the thoughts of the mind. It's one who professes godliness and dresses godly as well. Now in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 14, just a couple thoughts. He linked men with women when he used the words in like manner. He's not talking about it's okay for men to dress improper as well. Certainly he wants both men and women to dress properly. And he gives other certainly spiritual instructions to rest the context. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 is a passage of Scripture that's a beautiful passage of Scripture in talking about how a woman deports herself. Starting with verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. How? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, it's a value system. What's precious to God isn't always precious to man. What's precious to man isn't always precious to God. This is precious. It is more precious than anything that she might put on to make herself be seen of other people. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. Now in this, the word chaste here, and my dad used to spell that, it's C-H-A-S-T-E, not C-H-A-S-E-D. He does not intend for women to be chaste, but he intends for women to be chaste. That is, keep their lives pure and clean. Their conduct needs to be that way. And he also uses this term coupled with fear, and he uses this word that we get our word phobia from. It's something we're very afraid of. He said, have this fear of God. Not me. I'm not determining today what you wear or don't wear. It's not up to me. I'm not determining. I need to determine my own life, but I can't determine for everybody else. I have to read God's Word and make a determination. But I do know that He's right about it, and I could be wrong about it, so I need to watch myself. Not merely outward adorning, and not in excess again. That's what he's trying to say. The idea is, if you study the word here used in this case with the hair, it is an overdoing, or it's an elaborate hairdo. It's an interweaving. It's something that would just you cause that all that attention to go there. And that's what he's condemning. And by the way, what they ended up doing with this, if you wondered what it was, they would put the gold and the other in their hair, and they would braid all of that jewelry in their hair so that it just stood out. And that's what he's condemning. He's not condemning a woman braiding her hair or taking care of her hair or doing anything like that. And this idea of gold, if you look at the Greek word, it's like decorating yourself with gold. It's not wearing a ring. It's not wearing a bracelet. It's not any of those things. It's a combination of all. It's the way overdoing of things that he's condemning again. This word, the Greek word for the clothing, in this case, is an investment with clothing. It's, in other words, she's putting everything she's got into her clothing. We know there's nothing wrong with fine apparel. Lydia was a seller of purple, which was the best of the day. Nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong with it is when the emphasis is there and she will take everything she can to adorn herself in such a way that she's going to stand out because of how she's done that. And that's what he's condemning. Instead, it's to be the hidden, and it's interesting, this word man here is the word for all humankind. It is the hidden man of the heart. That's what's important. Not corruptible, but a gentle, that is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's very precious in His sight. So some thoughts about this. It's got to be inward, not outward. It's got to be a life of purity, not exposing her body for show, and not overdoing for show. That's the whole idea. It should never be used that way. Then we have this in Galatians 5:19-21 and Ephesians 4:19. I'm not turning there, but the word is licentiousness or lasciviousness if you had the old King James. Either one, it's an idea of wantonness, lewdness, and lustful desires. So this is from the aspect of what we might call, I wouldn't cause it, but what some people could cause by exposing their bodies. The meaning is an improper or unchaste handling of males and females or indecent bodily movement, according to Thayer. its excess, absence of restraint, indecency, and wantonness, according to Vine. Basically, something that excites lust in someone else. And we need to be very careful with that. Clothing used to incite lust or based on sex appeal would be licentiousness. It would cause someone else or could cause someone else to sin. Men and women should dress in a way, in a good way, if they profess godliness, not in that way of sex appeal. Now, I want to show you some comparisons. If you turn to Proverbs 7, we know that there's a type of dress. Have you ever heard someone say, man, that woman's dressed like a streetwalker, or I'm trying to be nice here, okay? Or something similar to that? Right? We know, don't we? I mean, I don't even go around those areas, and I can pretty much figure that out, right? Proverbs 7, verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. See, she knew if she dressed herself in a certain way, that she would attract men. Would it be on the basis of her meek and quiet spirit? Uh-uh. Be on the basis of what she's exposing. Be on the basis of what she's offering. And we know what that is. And we can clearly see that. That's versus a woman who... that which becomes a woman who professes godliness, according to 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. I want you to look at something in Revelation 1, verse 13. This is has always impressed me. This is a vision of Jesus. A vision of the Son of Man. It is such an awesome vision. And it reminds us of a vision of God in the Old Testament. So we've got God in the New. In the midst of the in verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. You know why? He's a new high priest. The vision is of one who is modest, decent, is not exposing himself at all. So some final thoughts. What's acceptable? You would like me to put up a list for you, right? And you'd say, then you could blame it on Abe. No, I'm not putting up any list for you. I'm not doing it at all. See, God gives the answers. I can't. You know, people are going to ask the question, what's too short, what's too long, what's... I'm going to tell you something, folks. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you will stand before God, and we won't be spiritually dressed, we're not physically dressed, right? You see, even Adam and Eve tried. Wow, I mean, a lot of people, they don't even bother, right? They don't care how they dress. They don't care what they expose. They don't bother them at all. There is no embarrassment anymore, as Jeremiah said. There's no shamefacedness anymore. See, it's not a lack of intelligence. We can understand what is and what's not. It's a lack of shamefacedness. We have a responsibility to God and our fellow humans. Oh, I don't care. You know, I don't care if they look at... really? You don't care how you affect other people? We should. We should. And to the women. To the women. Let me just give you something here. If you want to know what men think about certain types of clothing, well, just watch how they react to a woman. Even your own husband, okay? You know, they'll act like, oops, no, I got caught. It's an automatic thing. We look. Even women look. You see a woman dressed a certain way, it's not, we know. This isn't rocket science. And if you even doubt that, ask. Ask them the way they like you to look a certain way. You pretty much figure it out. Not a big deal. This isn't difficult. We need to be dressing in such a way that we profess godliness. 100 years ago, people dressed like they do today, they'd have been ashamed. They wouldn't have dressed like this. They would have thought it was horrible. They couldn't even get people to model certain things. It is my understanding that the very first bikini, they had to get a stripper to model it because no one else would. None of the models, they wouldn't show that much body. It's been some years ago, I think back in the 40s. Think about that for a moment. Yeah, think about it. It's not like the Kyle looked funny there. It's not like the ones we're thinking about today. Then it was probably, as compared to today, they were probably modest. How much we've changed. You see, this isn't for me, it's from God. If a lot of things have been left up to me, I probably would say, oh, I don't know, I don't care, I don't, but I do. Because I don't have to answer to God for how I dress or how I undress or how I look. We will give an account for that, you know, sooner or later. And if God has given us some things about it, then we need to understand those things and look at them. You know, our physical clothing is a sign of our spiritual clothing. If we expect to be further clothed, like we first talked about in 1 Corinthians 5:4, we must be further clothed here. I can tell you right now, you start taking it off, and you take too much off, don't expect to be further clothed there. It used to be said that clothing makes the man. Now it might be said a lack of clothing makes or encourages a man to lust. Man looks on a woman to lust after her. He's committed adultery with her already in his heart. If indecent clothing is used to attract a man or a woman, then what will keep that person attracted to you after it's gone away? You see, because eventually it will. I mean, as we get older, it just ain't the same. We don't look the same. We don't, you know, just kind of goes away. Our desire should be to serve God acceptably, not serve our own fleshly lust and desires. Start today by believing in Christ, confessing Christ, repenting and being baptized into Christ. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. We would be delighted to help you in any way we possibly can. Would you please stand?